that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And the scripture says that when he came, that he filled those who were there in the upper room. And after that, he had the ministry of indwelling. And we're going to talk about that this morning. He indwelt the believers. But in the Old Testament, he had a ministry too. And so I want to talk about three things real quick. And that is his relationship, his residence, and his role. Okay, as we look at his ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze continues our series titled, Will the Real Holy Spirit Please Stand Up? So let's join Dr. Glaze for part one of Anointing, Fall on Me.
Moving on with our series titled, Will the Real Holy Spirit Please Stand Up? This morning, we're going to start out in 1 John, not the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. This has been an interesting series. We've been looking at the fact that a lot of people don't understand who the Holy Spirit is. And because they don't understand who the Holy Spirit is, a lot of things have been attributed to him that should not. So as we go through, we're going to continue to deal with some of the controversial issues. We're not going to get to some of them today, but I was looking at what does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? And what does it mean when it says that we are baptized by fire? And, you know, what does it mean when the Holy Spirit brings gifts and he gives us miraculous gifts to do things? So we want to look at all that and see what the scripture says about the Holy Spirit. So we've been asking the question throughout this series, will the real Holy Spirit please stand up? We have tried to emphasize at least one thing about the Holy Spirit. And that we have tried to communicate, all right, can you go to the next slide? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So if we don't get anything else out of this series, let's walk away with at least this, that he is the third person of the Trinity who is co-equal, co-eternal, and of co-essence with the Father and the Son. One of these weeks, it might be next week, what I want to do before I actually get into the message is trace the history of the belief in the Holy Spirit and see how that throughout the early centuries that people started to deny and reject the deity of the Holy Spirit. And so they actually had to have a council to come together and affirm the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. But we see in its essence, in the scripture, that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and he's equal, not as some denominations or some religions would teach us. He's not a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say. No, he is the God. He is not some impersonal force, as some New Age religions would teach us. No, he is the third person of the Godhead. So, If nothing else, let us at least walk away with a concept of who the Holy Spirit is. All right, as we continue on to the next slide. Now, what I wanted to do before I get into my message today is to talk a little bit about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And so that we understand on the day of Pentecost, now this is not in your notes, so you are probably going to have to, if you want this, you're going to have to write it down. That on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And the scripture says that when he came, that he filled those who were there in the upper room. And after that, he had the ministry of indwelling. And we're going to talk about that this morning. He indwelt the believers. But in the Old Testament, he had a ministry too. And so I want to talk about three things real quick. And that is his relationship, his residence, and his role. okay, as we look at his ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. First of all, his relationship. We can use two prepositions, all right? Two prepositions to describe his relationship to people in the Old Testament. The one is in, and the other one is upon. Two prepositions, right? So there were certain individuals that the Holy Spirit came into, all right? We see that he was in Joseph, and the Holy Spirit was in Joshua, all right? And then there were certain individuals that the Holy Spirit came upon. He came upon Samson. And we all know, growing up in Sunday school, we heard about Samson and how he was able to do great feats of strength. Well, how could he do those great feats of strength? He did those great feats of strength when the Holy Spirit came upon him, that he was able to tear lions' mouths open. He was able to carry pillars on his back for miles, that he was able to tie together thousands of foxes' tails and set them on fire. So he was able to do this when the Holy Spirit came upon him. So that's his relationship. Now, here goes the interesting thing. His residence. The Holy Spirit did not take up permanent residence in the lives of the people in the Old Testament. Like today, he comes, he indwells within us, he lives within us. But back in the Old Testament, he did not take up permanent residence. In the case of Saul, and even in the case of Samson, we see that the Holy Spirit came in them, upon them, and then what? And then left. So his residence was not permanent. Now remember, look what David said in Psalm 51. We've all read this. We have seen Psalm 51 on many occasions. And what did David pray in Psalm 51? He said, cast me not away from thy presence, and what? And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What did David realize? David realized that the Holy Spirit could be taken from you. Now, in the New Testament times, the Holy Spirit indwells us forever. And then the third thing that we see is his role. The role of the Holy Spirit. He took over certain individuals and he empowered them for specific tasks. Gideon and Saul and David and Zechariah. And he even endowed some men with special gifts. Bezalel. He was one of the guys that constructed the temple in the Old Testament. And the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and that he was able to design the tabernacle in the Old Testament. How could he do that? Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. So this was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, let's look at another aspect of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. If you'll go to that next slide, his mediums. How did the Holy Spirit work in the Old Testament? Where do we see evidence of the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament? Well, he worked through the medium of creation. He moved upon the unformed and unfilled earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 says what? That the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the earth. So the Holy Spirit was active in creation. So, you know, he wasn't just kicked back in the Old Testament and just letting God the Father do everything and say, well, you know, the Son will be up in the New Testament, and then after the Son gets done, I'll tag team him and I'll take over. No, the Holy Spirit was active. He was doing things in the Old Testament. He was active in creation. He was active in creating human beings. Job 33 and verse 4, that when God created Adam, what did he say? What did God say when he created Adam? He said, let us make man in our image. Well, who was he talking about? Who was God talking about? Us. He was also talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So creation is a work of the Trinity. And then he was active in creating the animals. According to, that should be Psalm 104, verses 25 through 30. Psalm 104, verses 25 through 30. And then he also worked in the medium of revelation. He revealed the word of God to the prophets. 2 Peter 1:21 says that holy men of old spoke, watch this now, don't miss this, as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. So all the revelations that we see in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit moved in those areas. And then he worked through the prophets. He spoke through the prophets, 2 Samuel 23:2 and Micah 3:8. So again, I wanted to give us that little background. You know, here and there, I've been kind of nipping on the fact that the Holy Spirit had a ministry in the Old Testament. So now you see what the Holy Spirit's ministry was in the Old Testament. So let's look at our message for today. The title of my message is Anointing, Fall on Me. Anointing, Fall on Me. When we sing that song, and we're going to sing it at the conclusion of the message today, but when we sing that song, Anointing, Fall on Me, what are we asking God for? Now, over the next several weeks, I'm going to be talking about what does it mean when the anointing falls upon you? And people have strange ideas about what the anointing is, and that when the anointing hits you, what that means. So for the next couple of weeks, we are going to examine what does that mean? That I so much want to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to anoint my life so that I can be a vessel that's fit and meet for the Master's use. But what does that mean? The word anointing, if you go to that next slide. In 1 John chapter 2, we see two passages of Scripture. And John says, and these are out of the NIV, John says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. You have an anointing. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, he says, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. You are anointed. That God has given you an anointing. And as an individual that's sitting here today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what does that anointing mean? The anointing, when we talk about being anointed, we're talking about many things. But the three things that we want to look at today is the anointing of regeneration, the anointing of indwelling, and the anointing of empowerment. We want to look at those three things today and understand what they mean. All right, if you'll take out your notes, we begin to read that we have all heard the illustration of transformation as seen in a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Now, what happens to this caterpillar? This caterpillar that once crawled along the ground goes into a cocoon. And as the caterpillar is in the cocoon, working his way through that cocoon, he eventually emerges as what? As a butterfly. And so what happens to the caterpillar? His nature has been changed. He has been regenerated. And so the scripture lets us know, if you'll turn to Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And here we read that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit came into your life, he regenerated you. We've heard that song sung before. I've quoted it from the pulpit here on many occasions. I looked at my hands. My hands looked new. I looked at my feet, and they did too. Well, what are we saying there? We are saying that you have been regenerated, that your nature has been changed. Just like the caterpillar, a transformation has taken place. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Now, have you ever stopped to think about the fact that you've been regenerated, that your life has been transformed? I don't know about you, but I clearly can look at my life. You know, see, some people, and again, I always point this out because I don't want anybody to feel slighted. You know, if you grew up in the church and you were untainted by all the evil influences of the world, praise God, because you got a powerful testimony. And your testimony is to the power of God keeping you in the midst of all that. So you have a testimony, but the fact of the matter is that you experienced a transformation. Your transformation just was not as dramatic as somebody who was out in the world. But if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you've been transformed. You have been changed. And so when we look at our lives and we see the transformation that has taken place, we know that it's not of us, but that it's of the Lord. You know, there's an interesting passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells this crowd here, he says in verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. All right, now look at it. He's getting ready to get into some hard sinners. So I don't know if I'm going to get an amens when I read through this. Everybody's going to be quiet, right? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, referring to people who are involved in same-sex relationships, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, people who go around trying to stir up a bunch of stuff, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So look, he talks about a group of people who at their very core and at their very nature are corrupt. But then look what he says. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. See, that's regeneration. That's the fact that that old nature, that when you got saved, that old nature was renovated. It was transformed. And now you have a new nature. Do you understand the power of regeneration? You know, this, and when you think about salvation, and you understand all that we have because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and all that the Holy Spirit brings in our life, it's powerful. I know in and of myself, I couldn't live this Christian life. I mean, I realized that my life before I got saved, how things were and how to, I was lost and undone without God and His Son. But He reached down and He transformed my life. So the first thing we see that the Holy Spirit actually regenerates the believer. Let's look at the second thing that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, oh, this is good, this is good. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. He regenerates, and now He comes into your heart. He comes into your life. Now, you need to really pay attention here because I'm getting ready to say some things that might shake some people's theology. All right? Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So what's he saying? Plain and simple. That if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. So, you know, so there's two things that comes out of this verse. And the first thing is that when you get saved, that there's no delay of the Holy Spirit coming. I know I'm getting ready to get in trouble. All right, but I'm just going to say it like it is. And my email is thomaskilcrease@yahoo. So you can. No, that's not your email, right? Yeah, you're going to say that now. All right, the first thing that I'm going to say is that when you get saved and you ask Christ to come into your life, that you don't have to go tarry for the Holy Ghost. The minute that you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you. Now, how much clearer can he make it than he says right here? If you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of his. So if I go somewhere and I pray and I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life, I ask Christ in all sincerity in my spirit, I say, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. Father, I realize that I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And right now I invite Christ into my life. And if I pray that prayer and I get up and I walk away from there without the Holy Spirit, then I just went through an effort, exercise in futility because I'm not saved. What is the one thing that ensures us that we are saved, that we have the Holy Spirit, that we have the Holy Ghost? Now, I've had people in this congregation tell me this. I've had people that have written me emails that listen on the radio that have said this to me. Pastor Glaze, you know what? You're a good teacher. You just need to get the Holy Ghost. So what are they saying? You know, what are they saying? Now, I understand what they're saying. And we're going to talk about that not today. We're going to talk about it another time because, you know, there's the whole idea, what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire? All right, so I kind of know what they're talking about. But see, I have to correct them. And when I correct them, what I have to say is that I do have the Holy Ghost. It's like I said a couple of weeks ago. When you got saved, you got all the Holy Ghost you ever going to get. You're not going to get any more Holy Ghost. Now, the issue is in Ephesians 5, where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you're not going to get more of him, but praise God, he can get more of you. And that's where the problem is. And that's where the issue is that, you know, we haven't allowed ourselves to be broken channels.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of part one of Anointing Fall on Me from our series titled, Will the Real Holy Spirit Please Stand Up? If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, part one of Anointing Fall on Me, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request part one of Anointing Fall on Me. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request part one of Anointing Fall on Me. Or you can contact us at 877-831-5060. Again, that's 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can request the entire series, Will the Real Holy Spirit Please Stand Up? We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Please keep in mind that we remain on the air through your prayers and gifts. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.